If you will open up your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 9. Numbers, chapter 9. This is where we left off last week. So where this was at is, you remember that the Levites dedicated, committed to the Lord, set apart. They celebrated their second Passover feast. So the Passover was established a year and a month. They had sat out at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're preparing to leave. They're preparing to pack up camp and move out for their first time since they left Egypt. And so we notice that this Passover feast takes place. God is in their midst. He's in their presence. The amazing story of the Passover that we won't get into because we just had a Passover feast. And now we left off, we broke chapter 9 in 2, and we pick it up at verse 15, because the tabernacle is set up, the sacrifices are being offered, and so everything is now in place, everything is happening, God has given them their final instructions, and now what he needs to do is let them know who's in charge before they move. And that's what happens with verse 15. Check it out. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that, the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. So, this right here is what makes the nation of Israel different than any other nation on the face of the earth, because they had the presence of God in their midst. All the other nations had idols, they had bulls that they looked to, they had pillars that they would look at and that they would worship, and they would have golden idols and all these different things. But the nation of Israel had the presence of God Almighty dwelling in their midst. And so this made the Jew distinctly different than any other nation on the face of the earth. This distinguished them from anyone else. And it's interesting that that very presence, the Spirit of God, represented by the fire at night, the pillar of cloud by day, that distinguished them. That very same thing distinguishes you and I from everyone else upon the face of the earth. The Spirit of God that dwells within our hearts. We don't need to worship Buddha. We don't have to read about Joseph Smith. We don't have to look to the writings of Muhammad, or, you know, when we walk into the donut shop, we don't have to rub that little fat belly of Buddha just to get a donut or whatever, you know. And these other nations, the Hindus, they believe in self. So what distinguishes the Christian from every other religion, from every other person on the face of the earth? We have what the Jews had, only instead of him dwelling in our midst, he dwells within our hearts. We have the living God in us, and that makes us different. Better? No. Different? Yes. And that distinguishes us from anybody else upon the face of the earth. That's what makes us different, you see? And so know that as we look through this next section, this is an amazing section to me. It's interesting that right after the first Passover in Egypt, what happened? The pillar of fire, or the pillar of cloud, led them right out to the Red Sea, remember? And the pillar of cloud moved them out. And now here, the second time we see the mention of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire leading the nation of Israel, and it's after the second Passover. Now he's going to be with them on until they go right on into the promised land where they're going to be up in the land of Canaan or modern day Israel. And then ultimately he will rest upon the temple, and then ultimately he will leave the temple because of the fact that the nation of Israel is so, you know, a godless nation. His spirit will depart, interestingly enough. He departs, he heads over towards the Kidron Valley, towards the Mount of Olives, and then he goes up. And interesting, when Jesus returns, how is he going to return? Back down to the Mount of Olives, over the Kidron Valley, over the Temple Mount, and then he's going to go north up to Mount Carmel area. So interesting, the way that he left, same way Jesus is going to return. Fascinating. And so here we see that God loves to guide his kids in their walk. That's what this is going to be all about. God keeping them dependent upon himself. How does he do that? By providing protection and guidance. Now, when we think in some of the pictures that we have, you know, the pillar, and even I have pictures where it's this pillar, but what it probably was more like was this big, huge mushroom cloud. Because that would then provide shade for the people, protecting them from the heat in the desert. Because we're talking about Saudi Arabia, where it gets up into the 100 degrees, you know. And then at night, the temperatures drop to where it's, you know, nearly freezing. And so then here's this big, huge heat ball keeping them warm at night. So the Lord's saying, I will protect you, and I will lead you and guide you if you'll just follow me. And that is what he wants to do in our lives as well. He's going to do that for the Jews. He's going to do that from this time forward. The visible, tangible presence of God, also known as the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah of God, the presence is what it literally means, Shekinah. And so being led by God's presence, it's an amazing thing that is exactly what you and I have the ability to do today. In Romans chapter 7, many of you have read that one before. Some of you might be stuck there in your Christian walk. The things that I want to do, those are the things that I don't find myself doing. The things that I hate, that's what I find myself doing. The things that I know to be right, that I know to be good, those things I don't find myself doing. But instead, I find myself doing the things that I know I'm not supposed to do. And you may find yourself stuck in Romans chapter 7. That battle between knowing what you're supposed to do, but yet not being able to do that. And then we see that Paul ends that chapter in a crisis. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then we see in Romans chapter 8, I thank God for Jesus Christ my Lord. And he starts talking about the Spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God, knowing that it's not us trying to live the Christian life, it's us surrendering and allowing him to live it in us. It's not us trying to work and trying to earn God's blessing with all of our own human effort and then finding ourselves failing and back into Romans chapter 7 again. It's just coming to the place where we say, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. You have to do it in me. I surrender. I give up. And then you enter into the Spirit-filled life where you're just saying, which way are you going, Lord? I mean, I've often, my kid, you know, they used to put their hands in my back pocket and follow me all around, you know. Or even more fun than that, when they were littler. In fact, I did this over at Greg's house with his two little ones. And Greg isn't quite strong enough to do it. I mean, even as strong as he is. But I let my kids sit on my feet and they would hold on and I'd walk around, called kid slippers, you know. So now when I go over to Greg and Katrina, say, kid slippers, Pastor Rob, you know, and let your daddy do it. And Greg says, I can't, man, I can't. But, you know, that dependence of saying, Lord, you got to lead me. You got to guide. I'm just going to trust you. Because see, in Romans 7, it's us trying to live the Christian life and finding out that it's a failure. It's us trying to say, I'll go early, I'll do more, I'll look better in front of Christian people. And then you go home and you live a life of hypocrisy because the life you live at home is not the same one you live in front of Christian people. And that ends in this total frustration. And then your wife calls you on it, your kids call you on it, and then you get sick of Romans 7 until you end in that crisis. Then you enter into Romans 8, where the beautiful life of the Spirit that God has for all of his kids, being led by the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, protected by the Spirit. And so here we see this amazing thing. God has left us his word for the instructions. Look at verse 18. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it's not only just a life of just feelings, as some get into. Okay, now that I found this life in the Spirit, I just kind of want to feel good. And as long as I feel good, then I know I must be moving in the direction of the Lord. No, no, no. He says, I've left you my word. And my word must take priority over your feelings. Although when we obey the word, he oftentimes will bring our feelings in line with what we're doing in obedience to the word. At the command of the Lord, you see, at the word of the Lord. So we can't base our Christian life upon feelings. They'll get you into big trouble. So here we see, verse 20. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. Verse 21. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening till morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So this is amazing, because it's not like God says, okay, we march 3 days, we camp for 3 days. We march for 3 days, we camp for 3 days. See, this is something that if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you know this. God refuses to be put into a box. He refuses to allow us to formulate a formula. Okay, well, if I know that God's moving in 3 days, then I've got time to do this, this, and this, and this, and then I'll be ready to go when God's ready to move. No, God would say, today we stay only 1 night. So they get the tabernacle all set up, boom, boom, boom. The next morning, it's moved. Ah, we got to move again. And so then all of a sudden, the Lord would, okay, we stay for 3 days, we stay for a week. Now we're staying for a year. So it's amazing. God is saying, I won't allow you to put me into a box. I will not be a formula. And isn't it sad to see that many Christians, many Christian organizations try to take God, put him in their little box, try to say, okay, this is the formula for church growth. This is how we formulate God, and this is how we make him work for us. And here we see God says, no, no, no. I'm in control. I go. You follow me, not me follow your plan. You see? And so he doesn't allow any kind of formula. And we'll find that even Jesus, that's why he never did any miracle the same way. One day, you know, he heals a blind guy, he just walks up, touches him. Next day, grabs a wad of dirt, makes a little bit of mud, packs it into the guy's eyes. Kind of a gross way to heal somebody, but you know, he does that. So if he did that every time, then people would start spitting in mud trying to heal people's eyes. Instead, he did things differently, always differently. Some he touched, some he didn't touch, some he just said the word. Why? So we couldn't put him in a box and package him and sell his formula. And yet we see, sadly, there are those out there that are men that are on TV with big hair and strange accents, and they're formulating God. It's a sad thing to see, man. Sad to me. But let me ask you a question. Do we always know when or where or what God is doing? No. Do we always know why he's allowing certain things to take place in our life? No. I'm in my just about second month of this bout of my colitis problem, going on into the third month. And I don't know why this had to come around again. And so there are times in our lives when we simply are just enjoying the presence of God. We've been camped with him for a while, and it's been good. And then all of a sudden, God says, it's time to move. and he shakes us up, doesn't he? We don't know why. Where are you taking me, Lord? Just follow me. But how long will this take? Just follow me. What does that do to our lives, guys? It builds our faith, builds our trust, and our dependence upon the Lord. Because you see, when the Lord would camp for a year, I believe that after about a year's period of time, the children of Israel would start to get pretty comfortable, don't you think? They would know where the watering hole was at. They've got everything set up. Their campground is all set. Their pans are hung in a certain location. You know, the kids are now know where they're hanging out. They know where all the best pastures are at to take the sheep and all that kind of. They got pretty comfortable. And then God says, it's time to move. And that way he keeps us dependent upon himself. And so in your life and in my life, as we walk in the Spirit, we're being led by the Spirit, we're seeking to understand, we simply look for where God is moving and we have to follow him. But we don't always know what he's doing in our life. And so what we have to do is not try to figure that out as much as just saying, Lord, even if I don't understand, I'm going to follow you. I'm going where you're going. You shake my life up. Okay, that's all right, Lord. I trust you. You love me. You want what's best for me. You're not just doing this to say, yeah, look at Rob suffering pain. I like it. I like it. That's not a loving father. A loving father says, Rob, I want you to trust me. This is going to hurt, but I want you to trust me. This may be uncomfortable. We're going to move. We're going to go a different direction, but will you trust me? And you know what, guys? I'm convinced that is much of our Christian life is going to be all about till the day we get home. And it's okay, because he loves us so much. He loves us so much. And this is radical. Something else that I was pondering on in this thing. There is no way. See, Moses, being a dynamic leader, could have come out and led these people. You're all Jews. I'm a Jew. Follow me. God is speaking to me. But yet, they didn't just depend upon Moses, did they? Why? Because there was the visible presence of God that Moses couldn't manufacture that. Moses couldn't make this pillar of fire at night that warmed all the people, that sat right on top of the tabernacle of meeting over the Holy of Holies. Moses couldn't manufacture that. So the nation of Israel was looking at Moses. But yet they saw beyond Moses the presence of God. They knew Moses had a relationship with the living God that was present in their midst. And so it is that our children and any of us that look to a leader, that you should be able to look at your husband. Your husband should be able to look at you, at his wife. Our children should be able to look at us and not just see us, but as a leader, they should be able to see not only us, but they should be able to see that we are following the living presence of God. That there should be a difference in our life. Not just that we are the authority figure. You do what I say because I say so. But they should be able to see the tangible presence of God and know that that's what makes my dad different. That's what makes my husband different, is I know that he is following the Spirit of God. You see what I'm saying? And to me, that's what I desire. You can't manufacture that, man. You can't. It's impossible. Our kids will see right through that. Our wives, our husband, they see right through that stuff. When we're trying to duplicate or make something happen that really isn't true. And so, as we sojourn through this world, are we free to go our own way? Yeah. God says, here's the way we're going. I'm not going. I like it here. I'm staying right here. Well, what would be the first thing that would happen? First of all, any of those children of Israel that decided, I'm not going, you guys go ahead. First of all, they'd be alone. Second of all, the presence of God continues to move on. So there goes their protection, and there goes that guiding force that would be the one to be able to lead and protect them. And I can tell you right now, take it from me who has tried to go it alone. I'm telling you, you will find yourself alone, and the hand of God's protection comes off. And when that comes off, you're fair game to the enemy. And trust me, The wolves and all the predators of this world will come at you. They'll be nipping at your heels. They'll be ripping at your side. And it won't take long and they'll take you down. And that's what would happen to these guys. But we can also make the decision to follow and enjoy the provision and protection of God. And I'm telling you, that's a much better way to be. And do you see the congregation? It's referred to as the congregation of the nation of Israel. They needed each other. They moved as a group. They were a unit. Even though there were many distinct families, they had their distinct camping places and all of that in and around the tabernacle. When it came time to move, they had a distinct order. They moved together as a family. And really, what a picture of the church that is. That we are a family. Yes, there are distinct different groups around. There are different flavors. But we are one body in Christ and we got to work together. Amazing picture this whole thing is of the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, being dependent upon Him. Well, look what happens in chapter 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. So God now, looking at this huge mass of people, 2 to 3 million people, decides, you know what, it's very important. Now, we're getting ready to move. But how will they know when it's time to move? Well, first of all, they'll be able to see the pillar of fire moving. Okay? But then there needs to be order in this whole process. So God tells Moses, here's what I want you to do. Make two trumpets. And so they've found pictures that would date back to this approximate time. These big, you've seen them, those big trumpets that look like, you know, they start off skinny and then they come out and they're, you know, about that big. Herald trumpets, okay? And so they would blow, you know, and even trumpets were used before walkie-talkies, even, you know, in the Civil War and all of the different kinds. And there were specific ways that they would blow a trumpet that a soldier would know what it meant. And so check this out. When they blow both of them, of these trumpets, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, now my question is, how do they know if they were both going off at the same time? Obviously, they probably had two different tones. So then when they blew them together, they knew that, hey, that's two trumpets. If they both sounded the same, you know, you get a quarter of a mile away, you wouldn't be able to distinguish between the sound. So if they blow only one, verse 4, then the leaders of the heads of the divisions of Israel shall gather to you. Now, when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. In other words, when you sound the advance means when it's time to move, you blow the trumpet, and the way that it was all set up around the camp that is on the east side, they're the ones that start moving first. So they were the ones that had the little east side tattoos across their back. Okay? And they begin their journey. Verse 6, when you sound the advance a second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. And they shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. So when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, in the beginning of the months of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices, over your peace offerings. And they shall be a memorial before you, before your God. I am the Lord your God. So here he tells him, he makes these little silver trumpets. And remember, what are the silver is the metal of? Anybody remember? No?
Redemption.
So they use the silver coins to redeem back their kids. So here now, God is saying, I am going to lead a redeemed nation through these trumpets. And so there were obviously many different noises or different songs, if you will, that Aaron's sons, it's interesting, how many did they make this time? Two. The reason I believe that is because Aaron only had two sons, and they're going to be the ones to blow them. Later on, when the nation is going to enter into the promised land, under Joshua, there are going to be seven trumpets, only then they're going to be shofar. They're going to be using the ram's horns. Later on, when Solomon dedicates the temple, there's, I think, 120. Now we're talking back to the silver horns again. So depending on the number of priests that were alive, the sons of Aaron, that's how many trumpets there would be. So here we see that this sound, which would be a call, and they would know, they would have to teach them, okay, when we do this, that means everybody wake up this morning. When we blow this number, then that means it's time to move. And they would have all these different sounds that everyone else knew what that sound meant. Oh, it's time to pack it up. They would wake up in the morning, oh, look, the pillar of cloud is gone. It's moved. Okay, well, then everybody doesn't just pack up. It would be chaos. It would be pandemonium to move 2 to 3 million people. So they would blow the trumpet. Okay, you go. And then as soon as that group was in the clear, they'd blow the next one. Now the next group, they would go, and probably Aaron's two sons were standing up on a high place somewhere watching or something, and then they would know when it's time, when that group's gone, okay, now the next group, and they would keep blowing the trumpets until everybody's camp was broken and the tabernacle was torn down, and et cetera, et cetera. So this then would be keeping everything decently in order. God would communicate with his people in a clean and a clear way. But even though this was a tool of communication, the people had to be listening to know what they were supposed to do and when they were supposed to do it. Because if all of a sudden you started packing up your tent and all it was to call the elders to have a meeting, what a bummer. You got to set your stuff back up, you see. So here is a fascinating thing. And this is something that blesses me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn to the right to 1 Corinthians 15. Go all the way to verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last, what? Trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. What's happening right there? Rapture of the church. When is that going to happen? We're moving, baby. That's it. It's time to move. What is going to signal that event? Trumpet. Interesting. But wait a minute. Let's continue to look here. I want to show you something else. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn to the right. A couple more chapters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is where it gets interesting. Because what does the trumpet sound like? Wait a minute. If we're supposed to be listening to a trumpet, what does it sound like? I need to know what I'm listening for. I need to know what the call is supposed to be, right? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. We'll go to verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, what is this event speaking of? Rapture of the church. But here we are told that the voice of Jesus Christ, and even clear on, remember when we went through the book of Revelation, the voice of Jesus was the voice as of a trumpet, you see. So, are we listening for a literal trumpet, maybe? Or are we listening to the voice of Jesus himself. To me, I think that this is a fascinating thing, because I'm telling you, for us as Christians, when this trumpet blows, you're in. It's not you have to say, I didn't hear the trumpet, so I missed the rapture. No, that's not what we're dealing with here. What I believe, the point that I'm trying to get across to each of us, is that through our Christian life, Jesus is speaking to us. His voice is the trumpet now. And as we learn to listen to his voice, we're going to know when there's danger. We're going to know when it's just time to have a meeting. We're going to know when he's saying, turn to the right, Rob. No, turn to the left now. I want you to go straight. Now this is what I need you to do. How do we know that? We need to learn to listen to the trumpet, our trumpet, which I believe is the voice of Jesus himself. And so if we're going to walk through this world, we need to listen to the voice of God through Jesus' Son. And how do we do that? Well, here's the first place that we need to learn. It's not just we say, well, I'm not sure if he's leading me today, if I'm supposed to turn right or if I'm supposed to turn left. I'm trying to get really in touch with his voice. No. This is called the Word of God. And so by learning the Word of God, then he will plant things within our subconscious. He'll speak to our heart, and it will then confirm what we have in the Word, and you're going to know when you're supposed to turn to the right or to the left. Colossians 3 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So therefore, that's one of the primary means that I can know that the voice of Jesus, when I have peace. If all of a sudden I'm getting stressed out and I'm striving and I'm struggling and I can't figure out, then that's not the Lord leading me. That's not the voice of Jesus, you see. So that's when you step back. Oh, peace. We need to learn to listen to the voice of Jesus, and part of that is going to be through the taking in and the intake of the Word of God. By reading his Word, by getting to know what his voice sounds like. I told a story to Ron a long time ago. I think I've shared it with you guys before, that there was a story of this guy that brought this Indian guy, you know, he was a New Yorker, and he was out on this reservation. He met this Indian dude out on this reservation, and the guy just showed him all different kinds of things about nature, and he was just so impressed. So he decides, you know what, I want to bring you to New York. I want you to come and see where I live, the big city. And so one day as they're walking down Madison Avenue, all of a sudden, this Indian guy stops this New York guy, and he says, did you hear that? And he says, what? Did I hear the train going overhead? Or did I hear the horns honking? Did I hear the lady yelling at her kid? Did I hear the engines roaring? He says, no, listen. And the guy says, what? I don't hear anything. All I hear is just the noise of the city. And the Indian guy reaches down into the gutter, and he grabs a little cricket, and he says, didn't you hear the cricket? And the guy said, I didn't even hear that. And he said, that's because your ears haven't been trained to hear. You see, we can get so caught up in our lives where noise is just coming in. Have you ever just been driving down the road and just say, and turn off everything just so that you can hear, you can just pray and talk to the Lord. You turn off even Christian music and Christian radio, it just becomes noise. Have you ever just been at your house, you just turn everything off, just say, I just need to listen. And you just say, I just need to hear from you, Lord. I believe that this is an amazing lesson, that we need to tune our ears to hear the voice of Jesus. He's talking to us. He wants to speak to you. And sometimes we got to just turn to the Word, and we got to just listen to what he's saying. Well, let's just button this chapter up. We won't read through each verse because it's kind of redundant. Now it came to pass, verse 11 says, on the 20th day of the second month in the second year. So now they've moved into the second year, the second month into the second year now, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony. Uh-oh, what's happening? God's on the move. A year and 2 months, the trumpet blows, it's time to move. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran, so they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Can you imagine what that must have been like? They practiced, they've got the instruction. You know, I'm going to have to blow a trumpet on our last day over at the school, man. You know what I'm saying? You guys are going to say, what was that? We're moving, man. Then it describes how each tribe moves out underneath the big banner. They would move out, and he describes all of them as they start to move out, and this whole massive amount of people start to move. I would love to have seen this for the first time. It would have been an amazing thing to see. Verse 28 says, thus was the order of march for the children of Israel according to their armies. Don't you love this? He refers to this. Go back to verse 15. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun. You know what these people were a year and 2 months ago? Slaves. They were just a group of slaves in Egypt. Now what is God calling them? Your armies. Don't you love that? That's what he does with you and for me. He pulls us out of our slavery to sin. And he says, come here, my little warrior. Now you put you into a war. You're a valiant warrior. Kind of like he did with Gideon. Remember he was hiding? Hey, Gideon, you valiant man, you. You talking to me, Clark Kent? So anyway, look at what happens in verse 29. This is a fascinating little section. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So Reuel or Jethro, same name, okay, same guy. So Hobab is the son of Jethro. So who would this guy be? Moses' brother-in-law. So Moses says to his brother-in-law, hey, look, we're setting out for this place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Fascinating. He looks at this guy who was a Gentile, and he says, hey, dude, come on. Come with us. We're moving. We're following God. God's presence is with us. He's promised us great things. Come and join us. Now, that is a fascinating picture right there. Because do you realize that each of us get to give that same kind of invitation to the people around us? Hey, listen, you don't have to stay here. You've been hanging around with people that you work with. You've been hanging around with your neighbors. You've been hanging around. Do you realize that that's really the invitation that we can offer to people? Listen, come on and join me. God has been good. He's promised good things to those that follow him. Join us. It'll be an awesome ride. Why don't you become one of us? That really is the invitation, isn't it? He's promised us good things, hasn't he? What has he promised us? He's promised us forgiveness of sin. He's promised us an abundant life. He's promised us heaven. He's promised us a relationship with the living God. Is that not something really that we can offer to our friends and neighbors and to our family? Especially as Easter comes around and everybody comes around you at your Easter, or you go to people's places for Easter, whatever it is that you do. Say, hey, come on, join me. Look what happens next. And he said to him, No, I will not go. But I will depart to my own land. You know, it's good for you, Moses. But I'm going to go back to my relatives. So Moses says, No. Please don't leave. Inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, you can be our eyes. If you go with us, indeed, it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So, interesting, it's almost right here where Moses moves from an invitation to, it's almost as if he crosses a line here. Because God has promised to lead him. God has promised to be his eyes. And it's almost like Moses is saying, listen, you know this territory. I need you to come with me. And it moves from almost to a lack of faith. It moves, I believe, that here Moses maybe made a mistake. But what I love about this is, who's writing this book? Moses. Moses doesn't leave it out. If I was writing a book and I made a mistake, and I'm writing a book about my journeys, it would probably be Rob looks good through the whole way. You know what I mean? But here, we don't see that. Amazingly enough, also, what else don't we see? Moses, you idiot. Did I not tell you that I would lead you? Did I not tell you? You don't trust me here? God taking Moses to the woodshed. Now, he'll take him to the woodshed later. But here it's almost like God says, oh, Moses, you're such a goofball. It does appear that Hobab does go with them. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days' journey and to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day and as they went out from the camp. And so now remember, it's not that the Ark of the Covenant was out in front. Because remember, the Ark and all of the furniture would probably have been right in the middle of the pack, protected by many of the other people as they were carrying this stuff. What would be out in the front would be the pillar of God out in the front. But technically, here, yes, on one aspect, they are following, many of the people would be following the Ark of the Lord. But they're following the very presence of God out in the front. Wherever he's moving, that's where they're going. And just as Jesus right now is leading us through this journey, through this wilderness that we live in, through this desert, and even though life can be a lot of fun, compared to where we're going, this is a desert, man. This is lizard haven compared to where we're headed, man. When we get to heaven, we're going to look back at earth and then we say, oh, but I don't know if I'm ready to go to heaven. I mean, look at all this cool stuff that we get to enjoy. When we get to heaven, we're going to look back and say, lizard haven compared to where we are. And here we see that what we are going to do is follow Jesus, and he is going to get us through this time. He will get us through to the other side. No matter how difficult life may be, no matter how difficult the situation is, no matter how painful, he's going to get us through. But check it out how Moses closes this. I love this. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee from before you. That would be Moses' morning prayer. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. That would be his evening prayer. So, you know, as Moses would wake up in the morning, he would see the, okay, Lord, you're leading us, you're guiding us. And this was like his little devotion prayer. Lord, as you go out, let the enemies just be parted like the Red Sea was. And when it would stop, okay, Lord, gather all your kids in next to you. An amazing prayer that Moses would pray. So now, let me paint a picture and then I'll ask you one question and we'll quit. So here we have it. The presence of God, the protection of God, the visible Shekinah of God. They have the tabernacle. They have the sacrifices. They got Moses. They have the trumpets that blast. But most importantly, they've got the presence of God that's going to lead them, protect them, and guide them. Now then, as a nation, that should be all that a nation needs. That should be everything that they would ever possibly need. They will now, and they should be, the absolute most faithful nation in all of the world, right? The nation of Israel will probably, as long as they've got God, they don't need anything. There's no reason to complain, right? Read the next chapter. And you come back and tell me. You tell me on Sunday what happens after 3 days' journey with the nation of Israel. Okay? You start reading ahead in chapter 11 and we'll start getting it. Now this book of Numbers starts getting fun. Now we start talking about all kinds of cool stuff. And it's been a fun one already, but this is where it really gets wild because we start getting to see the personalities, the people, and they're heading to Kadesh Barnea and it gets exciting now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you want to lead us. You want to guide us. You've given us your word. May we learn, Lord, to hear your voice. May we learn not to resist your leading. I think, Lord, that for many of us, for me, that's probably my biggest fear is I get comfortable. And I don't want to move. And so, Jesus, we commit the night to you, and may we learn to hear from you. May we learn to hear your voice. May we learn to be obedient and to follow, even if it's uncomfortable. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, you want what's best for us, and you will always bring us what is best if we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.